us pray. Lord God Almighty, your Apostle Paul said, that I may know Christ, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Help us, O Lord, to remind ourselves of your story, that in you, by your death, we died to sin, and we're new creatures in Christ Jesus because you raised from the dead, conquering sin and death and the devil. Amen. We pray, O Lord, that your word may penetrate every nook and cranny of our heart, and we would be changed by it. For it is your story of redeeming your people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Most people like a good story, but it is hard to be a good storyteller. COVID interrupted this practice, but I haven't been able to gather with my siblings and their children, our children, and their grandchildren since probably 2019. They got more grandchildren. Each, you know, selective part of the Benner tree just keeps growing and growing, so it's enough already to do Christmas with just your branch of the tree. But one of the things I appreciated with my siblings is the stories of our childhood, of our youth. Do you remember when? And some each of my siblings remember a part of the slice of the pie that happened that day. When I think of a good storyteller, the person that comes to my mind is the late Paul Harvey, who used to wind up his broadcast with saying, "And now you know the rest of the story." And sometimes I knew the rest of the story at the beginning of his story, and sometimes I didn't, so I had a few surprises. Jesus, as the premier preacher, was also a master storyteller. One of the ways he taught in his preaching was through the use of parables. A parable is a unique teaching method used in Jesus' day, in which you tell a common, ordinary story to illustrate a spiritual, heavenly truth. The ones we remember most often is prodigal son, the parable of the sowing of the seeds in the field, 10 lost coins. But here this morning in Luke 18, 1 through 8, Jesus uses a parable to remind us of the important truth that we ought always to pray and never to give up. So the first point I have in this message is the purpose of this parable. Christ introduces this parable and gives us, at the beginning, the very reason for this parable. Before he even tells the story, he gives us the punchline. In Luke 18, 1, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Because of the difficult times that characterize this age, because of the persecution specifically of the Christian faithful, which some will experience at leveling degrees of harshness, the disciples may be tempted to think that God has abandoned them and they are left to fend for themselves. The preceding verse at the end of Luke 17 in the reference to Christ's second coming, and then Luke 18, 8 indicates this tension and persisting in prayer when Christ's second coming is delayed and delayed and delayed. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's easier said than done, but that is the point of this parable. The Lord Jesus urges us to continue in prayer precisely because we are weak and we get worn down through the passage of time. As a culture, we want things done quickly and immediately. And yet as we grow older, we realize a test of maturity is that things are not solved quickly or easily. Unfortunately, many things in life don't have a quick fix. This can also have an impact on our lives as Christians, and in particular, when we don't see concrete answers to our prayers. And let me emphasize, the answers that we want. I've said that God answers our prayers in one of three ways: yes, no, and wait. The wait is probably the hardest of them all, because we don't know if that eventually will be a yes or eventually will be a no. Wait. We need to persevere in our prayers to God, but in order to persevere, we must not lose hope in God. We must not give in to despair. As we persevere in prayer, God teaches us important lessons along the way, such as continuing to trust God through dry times and learning it's not about what I desire, but in trusting myself to God, whom I can implicitly trust that His will be done and accomplished. And we have to push through and continue to pray to the Lord even when it feels like our prayers are not getting above the ceiling. Our Lord gives this theme in this parable because He knows human nature. He knows we are dust. He knows we are weak, and we are so prone to quit and to wander off. And that's why He gave us this parable. So my second point, the parable itself. I know we're just waiting with bated breath. Let's get into the meat of this. So we laid the background of this parable, and now let's look at the characters. And we really have two main characters, a certain widow and an unjust judge. First, we'll start with the widow. We see in this parable that the woman comes to this judge to get justice from her adversary. Our text says that the judge would not grant her justice, but she kept coming back quite often and urging and pleading for justice. She was bold, she was persistent, she was like a pit bull that would not accept no. She was not deterred by the unjust indifference of the judge. The word for her adversary means an opponent in a lawsuit. Notice she doesn't have a lawyer or even a family member or even a friend to act as her legal advocate. It's just her and the judge. Widows in ancient times were very vulnerable and lacked a safety net. They were easy targets to be taken advantage of. If immediate or extended family did not care and provide for a widow, she was very vulnerable. This widow boldly and persistently came back to this judge with the same request and the same urgent plea for mercy. She was not embarrassed or discouraged by the lack of attention on the judge's part. She could have easily have said, "I'm tired of making the same plea. We all know he's not going to do anything about it." We want to talk about giving up on a cause because the untrustworthy character, the person you're making the appeal to, here we have it. He doesn't give a flying rip. He could care less. She's, might I say, just a widow. She could have said easily to herself, "I am barking up the wrong tree. Why am I wasting my breath?" She might have thought that this judge was in the wrong profession because he neither feared God nor cared about people. So what's the use of continuing to plead your case? I mean, let's not be naive about this. Many judges within Israel were in the secular environment of the Roman Empire, took bribes. And that was a way for those in affluence to get justice. And this widow did not have the financial resources to bribe the judge. The people on the lower stratus of society were not going to get their day in court because they didn't have the money. She could have talked herself out of this work of pleading for justice, but she didn't. She didn't give up coming before this judge and crying out for mercy against her adversary. Now, enough about the widow. Let's move on to the judge himself. The judge really doesn't care about the widow or her needs at all. It's quite blunt. He doesn't fear God and he doesn't respect people, and certainly not this widow. Just go away. Go away was his attitude. Get out of my courtroom. This judge was missing all the important traits of a good judge in Israel. Listen to the word of the Lord that he gave to Moses about how judges in Israel should render judgment, taken from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. This judge didn't come anywhere close to hitting these marks of integrity and honor. And face it, we feel the same way. You get justice in American courts, you got to have a good lawyer. That court-appointed lawyer, it's on the bottom rung. To get justice, you got to pay the price for a good lawyer. It may not be a bribe, but that is the reality of American justice. And so some things really haven't changed. In other words, this judge was supposed to apply the Old Testament law according to the circumstances of the dispute before him. He was to hear the case fairly and justly and give the proper administration of justice. The judge did not fit the principles of a character of a judge in Israel at all. He is heartless and uncaring and doesn't reverence the Lord and is not concerned about God's word. Jesus, having laid out the drama of this court scene between the widow and the unjust judge, does say that the widow got justice, not because the judge feared God or cared about the widow, but because literally she wore him out. The phrase "weary me" in Luke 18:5 means that the widow's words beat him down, bruised him, gave him a black eye, so to speak. She did not beat the judge with her fists, but with her words and her persistent cries. She got into his skin so much, he just gave her justice to get her out of his court. Would you please get out of here? I'm tired of it. Yeah, I'll give you the justice. Now go. He did the right thing for the wrong reasons. At the end of the day, he's not the hero. He just gave her because he was tired of her. Can't you just picture the last time this widow appears before this judge? And it is the straw that broke the camel's back. And he says to himself, "Oh my goodness, oy vey, not her again. I'm tired of seeing you. Yes, I'll rule in your favor. Now get out of here. I don't want to see you again in my court." It was through the widow's steely persistence that she broke the judge's resistance to hear her case and rule in her favor. One other person is mentioned only in passing, and that is the adversary of this widow who committed some injustice against this woman, and we don't even know what the nature of this injustice was. But the word adversary here is the same word the Apostle Paul, when speaking of the devil in 1 Peter 5:8, when he speaks about the devil as our adversary, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to seek God's help against our adversary, the devil, who is intent to destroy our relationship with God. And see, the devil could not dampen this woman's mood at all and her persistence. And as we move on this passage, what Jesus is doing in telling this story is making an argument of if, then this. In other words, if it's true that this is true, then certainly this also is true. If this unjust judge granted the widow justice from her adversary, then certainly will not our Heavenly Father bring about justice for His people who cry to Him day and night. Jesus is mercifully teaching us and using this teaching to emphasize God's mercy in answering our prayers. At the same time, knowing that we need this encouragement to always pray and not give up. One of the greatest weapons that Satan will ever use in our lives is to cause us to quit and to give in to despair. Hope is our strength of all the other virtues in our relationship with God. If we hope in God's promises, we will keep going even though the going is getting really rough. But the moment we despair and give up, it's all off because we've quit. We know when the circumstances are bleak and hard, we despair pretty quickly. I remember having a conversation with a person on the beaches of Pensacola, Florida, over 45 years ago. And we were out witnessing on a Friday night like we were supposed to. That's what we were doing. And this gentleman said to me, "Oh, I tried praying, but it didn't work." I think what he meant was he asked God for A, and he expected God to answer with A, and that didn't happen, and that was proof positive to him, God's not there. Even faithful Christians find ourselves in times of spiritual dryness when we wonder why things are happening the way they do. I can take comfort from the death of Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God. And if He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's nothing wrong with taking those words in prayer form and asking for God's mercy when we feel like we've been abandoned. Our abandonment is not real, but we feel like it. And we can act accordingly as if our version of reality is reality when in fact it isn't. Christians may truly believe that God cares for all our needs, but we may feel frustrated and exasperated that the Lord hasn't helped in the way we expected Him to act and help. I think we need to honestly ask ourselves the question, in what way do our feelings and our beliefs about God run into conflict? And which one are you going to believe? My reason, my feelings are very topsy-turvy and unreliable. So why in the world would I be taking stock and trusting in them as if they are the barometer to truth instead of God's word? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise you can bank on. But don't act as if God's promised you prosperity. That's not a promise He gave to you. He just didn't. So if you expect B, no wonder you're disappointed because He never promised you that to begin with. So the real question is, are your expectations realistic and biblical? If they're not, you better ditch them. Because they're not reality to begin with. They never were. If you have this unspoken assumption that being a Christian means your life will get better and better and better and more comfortable and easy, I'll just be a Dutchman for a moment. That's a stupid thing to think of in the first place. And it's wrong. And you're going to be disappointed because God never promised that. Sometimes things get a lot worse when we're a Christian, because we have to act with integrity in the midst of an unjust world. And we want our pound of flesh. Who doesn't? When the storyline was told by the news, right? We all wanted to sue them. Retract your words. I get it. I don't like reputational damage. But we trust in the Lord. There's a time for a fight, but there's also a time, Cedric knows, it is a waste of time. Christ assures his disciples that God will avenge his people quickly, speedily. Remember, the speed of God's acting is according to his timetable, not ours. The reference to when the Son of Man comes is the final day that Christ comes to end this world's oppression. And I talk too loud, and that's why my voice is going. But he will vindicate his people on Judgment Day. In light of his second coming, they must not cast away their faith or cease praying for God's kingdom to come. Jesus leaves this question at the very closing of his passage. Yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He could have made it a statement, when I come back, I will find faith on the earth. He could have said that and it would have been true, because he will find faithful believers, but he asks it as an invitation to each one of us. When Jesus comes again, and actually the more accurate translation is, will he find the faith on the earth? He makes the statement in the form of a question without giving an answer to the question. Will the Lord find the Christian faith, a quality of persevering faith, like the persistent widow? The final question is a challenge for us to persist in our trust in the Lord. And one of the more practical ways that we exercise our faith is continuing to tarry in prayer. May God give us strength to continue to seek God's face in prayer and never, never, never give up. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, give us stamina and strength in our souls that we always seek you in prayer, especially through difficult times. Help us not to give in to despair. Confirm and strengthen us in the gifts of faith, hope, and love. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.